Welcome to the Living in Grace and Peace podcast. I'm Jim Nichols, and I'm so thankful you've chosen to spend a little bit of your week with me. In this podcast, I share short devotional thoughts or encouragements that I'm wrestling with myself. Depending on the season, we may spend a good bit of time living with a particular book or section of scripture. I may just interact with what's going on in the world around us. And occasionally, I may have a friend join to discuss areas of faith and life that I think we could all benefit from. But all of this is coming from a place where God is inviting me to deepen and grow and be the best version I can be for the sake of this unbelievably beautiful kingdom of God that's crashing all around us. So again, I'm thankful you're joining me, and I'm honored to spend these moments together. My prayer is that as we spend this time, we will sense the guiding presence of Holy Spirit, and together we'll walk deeper into a life of grace and peace. One of my favorite childhood memories involves my family preparations for Easter. Now, we always dressed up for church. It was something we just did. And around 1984, I remember going to the store and my mom fitting me for a suit. Now, this was no normal, boring suit. This was Central Florida, and these were the days of Miami Vice. So mom decided I needed the pushed-up sleeves, the pastel shirt, and the pink jacket. Somewhere, there's still a picture of me in this getup. And while I didn't know what Miami Vice was, I sure did my best to sport the Don Johnson look. Well, dressing up for Easter isn't a big deal to a lot of folks anymore, but it was for mom. So many years later, I still get nervous about this time of year and about what we're going to wear for Easter. It's silly, especially for me since I wear a robe every Sunday. But it is something I feel deep in my gut that just needs to happen. Even this year, when it looks like Palm Sunday and Easter will be celebrated online due to the coronavirus, I still have that itch to pile the boys in the van and try to find their Easter outfits. Over the years, I have learned the value of preparing for Easter, but preparing doesn't necessarily mean an outfit. And I'm not talking about making sure the kids have Easter baskets. I'm not talking about making sure our Sunday brunch or feast is going to be spectacular. As a pastor, I'm not even talking about making sure I have my best sermon ready to go for all of our visitors. The preparation I need to make begins on Palm Sunday. They're a week-long opportunity to deepen and grow. Good Friday was always a special day in my tradition, but the rest of the week was just another set of days that took place between the palm parades and the Easter shouts. But when I went to seminary, I learned that Holy Week matters a whole lot. I learned that the week of preparation is still important. I learned that if I set my face towards Jerusalem, like Jesus did, then Easter becomes even more powerful. Palm Sunday begins with a parade. It has all the excitement you would want in a day. Crowds shouting, singing, religious people worrying, the powers that be keeping an eye out, and even a threat that rocks could start crying out. By the end of the day, Jesus had returned to Bethany and things had quieted down. And depending on the gospel, Jesus either cleared out the temple that day or on Monday. In either case, this week starts with a pow. The rest of Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday are quieter days with teaching and challenges from the religious leader. At some point, Judas Iscariot slips away and began conspiring with the priests. All in all, those days must have been a mix of strange emotions and a level of expectancy that no one could have quite gripped. To use a giant theological word, it must have been so weird. Thursday, Jesus invited his friends to celebrate a meal with him. Some, including me, believe it was a Seder or a Passover meal. They gathered in a borrowed room where a few disciples prepared a meal that every person in Jesus' entourage had shared, well, every year of their lives. They took time to tell their story, to remember that God had rescued them as a people. Jesus took that meal and he recast it. He offered them a picture of what God would be doing for the next several days. A new covenant was happening. A new command was being given. As the meal ended, Jesus and the 12 went to their campsite on the side of the Mount of Olives. 9 were allowed to sleep, 3 were asked to pray, and Jesus agonized. Late into the night, Judas came with the hired security forces of the high priest and arrested Jesus in an act of betrayal that we still shudder to imagine. That night, Jesus was tried, if you want to call it a trial, and condemned by his own people, by those entrusted with justice and for carrying the name of God to the world. He was abused. He was beaten. Tradition tells us he was placed in a hole, an old water cistern, to await being taken to the governor. That morning, he was tried 3 times by Rome's officials and finally condemned. He was scourged with a whip that had bits of bone and glass attached to it. He was crowned with thorns. He was a bloody mess by the time the crowd shouted, "Crucify him." He was led to a public spot and further humiliated and finally nailed to the beams and then left for dead. At his death, his side was pierced. At his death, darkness covered the earth. At his death, an earthquake ravaged creation. At his death, a separating veil between God and humanity was torn from top to bottom. At his death, a rich man named Joseph took Jesus' body and placed it in his own family tomb. At his death, a stone was placed and the world began to wait. On Saturday, the disciples hid, tears no longer able to fall. Judas, torn by the guilt, hung himself. The religious leaders worried about a coup, so they asked for additional Roman support. Pilate placed guards, and the world sat in silence and loss of what could have been. But then Sunday dawned. As the sun began to peek over the horizon, as a few faithful women dressed to give one final act of adoration to a dead friend, and as guards charged with staying awake snored, the earth shook once again. A stone collapsed. Messengers were sent with new words that would change the world, and death was defeated. I have always loved Easter. Each year, I look forward to that day unlike any other. But when I started to live with Holy Week, Easter became more than a day. When I choose to walk with Jesus through the days and I sit in the uncertainty of an upper room, when I journey to the garden and I join in a prayer of agony for my own soul, when I survey the wondrous cross, and when I quietly wait on Saturday, Easter becomes something more. I'm not sure of your tradition, but I want to invite you to join me in preparing, not just for Easter, but to honor and live within a holy week. Even now, take time to think about the week that looms before us. How could Palm Sunday be different? How could you enter the days of that holy week? How could you long for Easter by setting your face to Jerusalem? How in our world that is socially distanced could we once again enter a story so that the world will know that Easter is more than just a day, more than just a day to wear fancy new clothes? Thanks again for taking time to join me on this Life with Grace and Peace podcast. I hope you'll join me next week as we explore Psalm chapter 40, an important psalm in the midst of Holy Week as we make our way to Easter, a psalm about being in a pit and about looking for God's protection and redemption and healing in that place. So again, I hope you'll join me as we explore, as we look, and as we pray together. Until that time, and until we meet again, grace and peace.